Thanks for tuning in. Today we're beginning our series in the book of Acts. So we're going to be working our way slowly through the last third of the book of Acts. Thanks for tuning in. Keep it there open in front of you if you've got it there. And as we come to God's word, let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, as we read the story of your church expanding and growing, as the gospel goes out into the Roman Empire, it shows us too what you do through the church. Lord, we pray, God, that your spirit would be poured out on us, that you would stir up in us a passion for your name and an evangelistic zeal within us, that we would see Jesus, see the gospel at work in people's lives, that we too would see your spirit leading us on. And we pray this all in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, what a difference a few months makes. I was talking to someone last week and I was trying to place when a particular event happened, and my thinking went something like, well, it was after the smoke haze, but it was before school closures, so mid-Feb, I guess? This week I ducked into Woolies, and as I walked down the aisles, I could have had my choice of rice. White, brown, basmati, jasmine, long grain, short grain, medium grain, could have had my pick. I could have had my pick of pasta types: spaghetti, angel hair, bow tie, penne, macaroni, and those little spirals that I buy every single time. I counted no less than 9 different brands of hand wash, and I could have had my pick of 10 different brands of toilet paper, including one that I'd never even seen before that was made completely out of bamboo. I've grown to enjoy those socially distant queues where you kind of go from dot to dot. I imagine just sort of being a pencil, doing a glorious kind of dot to dot picture that eventually forms a picture of a contactless commercial transaction. And while I was there just slowly going dot to dot, I had the time to mull about the marketing opportunities of rhyming bamboo with poo, but thankfully not enough time to actually draft a letter to the marketing department of a previously unknown toilet paper brand. What a difference a few months makes. Compared to a few months ago, the whole process was simple, it was easy, it was comfortable. In mid-March, right in the middle of the panic buying phase of the pandemic, the ABC Ethics and Religious section ran an opinion piece by Laurel Moffat. Amidst all the lecturing and finger-waving and hand-wringing and trolley-shaming that was going on at the time, she noticed something profound about us. Let me read this quote. How did we get from rosé to doomsday in one short week? In the wake of our supermarket sweep, many of the basic household items we hold most dear are now gone from the shelves. Their absence tells us something about ourselves. Based on the evidence of what has been panic purchased into oblivion, we might sum up a well-stocked life as one that is clean and comfortable, with ample to eat, freedom from pain, and verve for days. Epicurus had us in one. If this is the state of things, then let's just crack open the 20-kilo bag of rice and beans and the bottle of booze and eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. She noticed in the priority of what was being bought up and stockpiled, she noted something that we hold dear: comfort. We love comfort. Our lives are driven by comfort. For many of us, if comfort is taken away, life becomes either meaningless or unbearable. That means that when we come to a passage like today's passage, it has quite a jarring effect on us. We see Paul choosing willingly separation over friendship, choosing suffering over safety, choosing even death over life. Paul has decided he's going to Jerusalem. He has an important ministry task that he's doing in bringing a financial offering from the predominantly Gentile church across the empire to the predominantly Jewish church in Jerusalem. It's a powerful expression of the church's unity across other divides, a wonderful practical demonstration of love, giving relief in a famine. But Jerusalem is not a safe place for Paul to be. He had many enemies there, and to return to Jerusalem for Paul was dangerous, and yet Paul does it. You can see it in this passage that Paul is choosing a path that is difficult. Look at the start of our reading. Paul is there saying goodbye to the church in Ephesus. He's been there for 3 years. He's had a fruitful and productive ministry there. And it's clear that he loves them. It's clear that they love him too deeply. Look at 20:36. When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Paul is saying goodbye to people that he loves dearly, people that he knows he will never see again in this life. How tempting it must have been to just settle down there in Ephesus and stay there with the people that he loves. But he chose, rather, to leave them to follow another path. And this was a difficult thing to do. Look how Luke describes it in 21:1. After we had torn ourselves away from them. As he walks his path, he's repeatedly warned that he will suffer. Luke recounts for us the journey from region to region, city to city. In Tyre, they make contact with some more believers. Acts 21:4. We sought out the disciples there and stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. As Paul and his companions traveled to Jerusalem, at each point, the Holy Spirit tells the believers that Paul will suffer, and they try to stop him from going. You can see the same thing again, 21:10-12, that arrived in Caesarea, and we hear this. After they'd been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the disciples there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. This is an incredibly hard choice to make. And to have to keep making that same hard choice in every city. The disciples in each city and even the very people who are on this journey with him are pleading with him not to go. Out of love for him, they are again and again urging him not to go because they know he will suffer. Listen to Paul's response to them though. Verse 13. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And when he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." Paul chose separation over friendship, suffering over safety, even death over life. Now, there's an interesting question here. Was Paul being disobedient to the Spirit? Should he have listened to those believers who were telling him not to go? I think the answer is no. If you look at verse 11, it is the Holy Spirit who gives the warning of what will happen to Paul. But it's the believers who interpret that to say that he shouldn't go. I assume the same dynamic is at play in verse 4. The Spirit is giving a warning about what will happen, and out of love for Paul, the believers urge him not to go. I think Paul was being obedient to the Spirit. Obedient in going, even though he was choosing suffering over comfort. Now, I could imagine a couple of reactions to that. Some of us might be horrified at the idea that someone would choose suffering. For some of us, it's the very antithesis of what we've been living for. The idea of separation or pain or even death is something to shrink from and run away from. The idea that someone would choose that, it's unthinkable. I'd say that for many of us, we would have been urging Paul to walk away as well. I wonder if for some of us there's a niggling fear in the back of our minds that if God called Paul to suffer and to give up his comfort, maybe he'd call me to that as well. When we see the Spirit's guidance and the warning, it's an implicit challenge about what faith means for us as well. Let me respond to that by just posing the question, whether a pursuit of comfort at all costs has actually robbed us of some of the richness of life. I was listening to Annabelle Crabb and Lee Sales having a conversation about wealth and privilege. I won't go into the background of the conversation, but this was interesting. They were talking about the danger of comfort. Annabelle said, I guess this is the danger of growing up and being surrounded by staff or people who do your bidding and smooth your path, is that you have no sense of the context in which you exist. Lee responded, I've wondered in the past about people who are wealthy. Is wealth just the removal of all friction and discomfort out of your daily life because other people are constantly smoothing your path? For example, you get to the airport, you have a driver that picks you up. You don't ask, oh, where's the cab? Or, oh, the train's not here. You get to the airport. If you're marginally rich, you're in the preferred line. If you're really rich, you have your own private jet. You're not even having to go through any of the forms or the queues or the lines or anything. If you're really rich, you don't have to be on a waiting list for anything at the hospital. You can just pay for everything. You don't even have to organize the appointment because someone else will be doing that for you. And that smoothing of everything the whole way through. And then Annabelle again picked it up. If everything else can be made to go away, if you can buy peace of mind and security from the 1,000,000,000 practical niggles just by existing in the world, and if you've been doing that your whole life, there's no real human opportunity to develop empathy. Now, isn't that fascinating? They are picking up on something here, that a relentless pursuit of comfort could actually rob you of empathy, the ability to love and care for others. It could even cause you to lose touch with reality, the context in which you live. If we're horrified by Paul's willingness to choose a difficult road, could it be that our love of comfort has actually robbed us of some of the empathy and the perspective that Paul had? Now, please hear me here. I'm not for a moment suggesting that we ought to seek out suffering or pain. We aren't looking to glorify pain as a good thing. I'm certainly not advocating for a kind of ascetic self-flagellation, no, not in the slightest. In fact, some people can actually have another quite unhealthy reaction when they read the passages in Scripture that talk about suffering for the gospel or facing trouble for Jesus or even being faithful to God in the midst of difficulty and pain. They might be thinking, well, faith is hard and so you just need to grit our teeth, take the punches, face down life and the world with a kind of grim determination. There can even be a sort of perverse delight in suffering, as though somehow we are stronger or better or more godly when we are limping along with our insides trailing along behind us. We say to those around us, oh, life is hard. Suck it up, princess. Have a spoonful of concrete and take it on the chin. Comfort isn't the only thing that can rob you of empathy and a sense of reality. Bitterness and self-loathing can actually do that to you as well. Paul certainly wasn't motivated by a kind of grim, cynical outlook of life. He didn't have a kind of grim, cynical outlook of faith. He said in verse 13 that he was ready to die for the Lord Jesus. But why? What was the motivation? To see that, we need to jump back a little bit from where our passage started today. If you've got your Bible there, just flick back a little bit to chapter 20, verse 22. Now, this is Paul talking, and these verses are a big part of why I don't think Paul was being disobedient to the Spirit. Paul says, now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Paul is compelled by the Spirit to go. He walks into it with open eyes about the suffering that he will face, but he regards his life as nothing compared to finishing the race of faith and completing the task that Jesus had given him. And here's the task: testifying to the good news of God's grace. Do you get it? Paul wasn't depressed or nihilistic or cynical about life. It was that he had found something better than life with all its joys and comforts. The news of God's grace was so good, so precious, so beautiful to Paul that it outweighed his love of comfort. Paul is actually following Jesus on a path that Jesus has already laid down. Jesus himself went to Jerusalem to suffer and die for the world so that we might know the grace of God. Now, Luke is very clever. He describes Paul's journey to Jerusalem in the same terms as Jesus' journey to Jerusalem in the Gospels. In Luke 9, it describes Jesus setting his face to go to Jerusalem. In Luke 18, Jesus says this, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He'll be handed over to the Gentiles. They'll mock him, insult him, spit on him. They'll flog him, kill him, and on the third day he will rise again." That journey that Jesus took, walking to Jerusalem, suffering at the hands of the Gentiles, being crucified to death and ultimately rising to new life, that's the path that Jesus willingly took. That was God's plan to bring freedom and forgiveness and life to the world. If we're honest, each of us prioritize our own comfort above obedience to God. Maybe we fear discomfort and we do everything we can to avoid it. Maybe we think that the temporary comfort the world offers is better than the life that God offers. Maybe we've just unthinkingly bought into the endless pursuit of upgrades and luxury without actually stopping to think that it might be luring us away from the eternal, unshakable, glorious kingdom that God calls us to be a part of. God, but that choosing of comfort over God leads to separation from God. It leads to God's judgment. It's a bit like being snuggled up in a big, comfortable bed on a freezing winter's morning. There's an illustration for our time at the moment. You know the feeling, right? Lying there soft and warm, under the covers with the electric blanket on, against the chill. There's a problem though. The room is slowly filling with water. Cold, icy water is slowly seeping in, creeping up the legs of the bed. The room gets colder. You stick your hand out to turn up the electric blanket and put it into the freezing water. Ooh, quick, draw it back in under the covers. Water's rising, it's almost at the level of the doona now. Now, Jesus himself has chosen to wade through that icy cold water to rescue you. And you could throw back the covers and let him lead you through to a home that is dry and safe and warm. Or you can pull the doona up over your head and snuggle down further and just try to cling to what comfort you can while it lasts. But here's the warning, and here's the promise that Jesus gave. Jesus said this, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self?" This is a reality check. Temporary comforts are nice, but they're not eternal. And if we cling to comfort as our ultimate hope, our ultimate goal, clinging on to life as it is, then we will lose it all. You might have had it all in this life, but still lose your soul. But if we're willing to deny ourselves, to follow Jesus, carrying our cross, even giving up our life for him, that's where we will find life. Life that is eternal and glorious and satisfying to our very souls. This is where life is. It's not in trying to pursue as much temporary comfort as you can, nor is it in grim, bitter, joyless determination and duty. That's not where life is found either. It's in embracing the grace that we're given in Jesus, receiving the life that he gives with joy and with passion, following after him, led by the Spirit. He promises to give us life in all its fullness if we will come to him. And part of his purpose for your life is that as you follow him, he uses you to make known the great news of his glorious grace to others. When we choose Jesus over comfort, it says to the world, a world that is addicted to comfort, Jesus is more precious than anything. Anything. When we choose Jesus over comfort, it says Jesus is more precious than anything. And this is an invitation to you to say to Jesus, I'm sorry for putting my comfort above you. You are better, more satisfying, more fulfilling than the comfort I crave. Your grace to me is more beautiful and powerful than anything else on offer. I thank you for your grace. I want to follow you wherever you lead. Please give me the life and the Spirit that you promise. If you're new to Christianity and you want to commit yourself to Jesus, I'd actually encourage you to pause this video and pray that prayer for yourself. I'll write it in the notes for this video so you can pray it. Maybe you've been following Jesus half-heartedly and you want to pause the video and pray the same thing too. Pray it as a prayer of confession and repentance to him. Again, pause this video and pray it. But let me pray for us now as we finish. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are more precious, more glorious, more satisfying than anything else. You promise us life. God, we ask for your forgiveness. So many times we've tried to make a life out of the comfort that we can grasp for ourselves instead of coming to you. Lord God, I pray that you would open our hearts, open our minds to receive the wonder of your grace, the power of your Spirit, the blessing of the abundant life that you give. Lord, I pray that we would hold comfort rightly, that we would not run after pain, but that we would run after you. That we would not try to cling to comfort, but that we would hold it loosely and thank you for what comforts you give. But I pray above everything else, Lord God, that you would be set as the first in our heart. That we would find joy and life and passion for you. And God, we pray that many people, many men, women, children would come to know the great news, the glorious grace that is in Jesus Christ. That through your death and through your resurrection, your sacrifice for us, we can have life. God, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, thank you for joining. We'll be continuing our journey through Acts next week. God bless you and have a fantastic week.